Well, opening your Bibles to James chapter 3, we're going to finish up our message from last week, and we're going to begin reading in verse 6 and through to verse 12. James chapter 3, verse 6 through verse 12. James says, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." Well, we're finishing up our message from last week. And last week, as we looked at the first five verses in James chapter 3, we saw that the tongue is a problem, first of all, for all of us, right? We all sin. James said we all stumble in many ways. That is, we all sin, and we do it in a variety of ways, but we all do it. And one person's area of weakness might be different from another's, but James says this one thing we all have in common: we all sin with the tongue. And we saw that last week. And then we saw that there are many ways to sin with the tongue. I mean, not just one way, but we can use our tongues for all kinds of evil. And just some examples are slander and gossip and cursing and lying and so much more. And we looked at some of those last week. We also saw that the tongue has the power to do great good or great evil. The tongue can destroy lives. The tongue can destroy relationships. The tongue can crush another person's spirit, or the tongue can impart much grace. It can do a lot of good. It can do a lot of harm. Well, why would James write such a long section on the use and misuse of the tongue? It is really a long section for a little book. The book only has five chapters, and James spends 12 verses in chapter 3 talking about the tongue. Well, one reason is because the people to whom he's writing needed it. James would certainly have known his audience, and he would know that the tongue was sins of the tongue were a problem among these particular people. And as you read the book of James from beginning to end, you find that indeed there were some issues that these people were having in their relationships and with the use of their tongues and the words that came from them. But it's also written for our benefit, because we too sin with the tongue. We all do that, and we need to be, all of us, collectively and individually, need to be rebuked about the sins of the tongue, and we all need to be exhorted to use our tongues for good and godly and righteous purposes. And so we have this section in James which does that. So as we continue today, the first thing I want you to see as we continue working our way through the passage is that we must know our tongue. James spends considerable words here describing what our tongue is and what it's like. And it's a very vivid description that helps us to understand the natural and inherent evil within our tongues. He's told us how powerful the tongue is. He used those three illustrations: the bit in the horse's mouth, the rudder on a ship, and the tiny flame. The bit in the horse's mouth we use to control a large animal. Small piece of metal controls a very large animal. A small rudder compared to the ship on the back of a ship controls the direction of a ship, and a small flame can ignite an entire fire. And so he used those as illustrations to let us know that our tongues, though they're very small, they're very powerful, and they can have a powerful effect on the world and the people around us. So now James describes the character of our tongues. He told us about its power. Now he describes its character, what its inherent characteristics are. First thing he tells us is that it is a fire. Very interesting. Verse 6, he says, "And the tongue is a fire." He used the flame earlier as an illustration of how powerful and destructive the tongue can be. But he just said, you know, a tiny flame can do much harm. Now he says our tongue is a fire. He uses fire as a metaphor for the tongue because the tongue's potential for destruction, like a fire, can be catastrophic. In fact, in Proverbs 16:27, it says, a worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like scorching fire. Notice he doesn't say his speech is like fire, though that would have been fine, and that would have been descriptive, but he said his speech is like scorching fire. Scorching fire, fire that leaves devastation in its wake, fire that destroys and, you know, leaves the earth scorched. The metaphor of fire tells us three things about the tongue's effects. It tells us it's destructive. As fire destroys that which it feeds upon, so the tongue can destroy the person against whom it is used when it's used for evil purposes. And we've all seen the effects of the destructiveness of fire, right? Most of us were here through both fires we've had recently, the Waldo Canyon fire and then the Black Forest fire, and we've seen what those fires can do. We've seen how those fires leave destruction in their wake, how they strip trees of their foliage and they leave bark scorched and blackened. There are still trees between my drive from home to here that you look at and they're just black as the midnight sky from the fire. It reminds you of what happened. We see nothing but stubbly branches and trees left there where there used to be a beautiful crown of foliage, devastating in our mountains now. And you still are reminded of how devastating and destructive that fire was. You know, and who can forget the images of mountain shadows after the Waldo Canyon fire and, you know, driving up after they opened the road again and driving up over mountain shadows and looking at those communities and seeing, I mean, it looked like a war zone. And fire did that. James says, you want to know how destructive the tongue can be? Think of fire. Your tongue is like scorching fire, and it leaves that kind of destruction in its wake. With our words, we can destroy lives and relationships. With our words, we can destroy peace and happiness in people's lives. With our tongues, we can leave devastation where there once was beauty. And you know, most of us would never think of torching our neighbor's house, right? I mean, we're not arsonists. We wouldn't go over with a match and a can of gasoline and light fire to our neighbor's house, but we commit spiritual arson. And we don't think twice about doing that and lighting fire to someone's life. James tells us that it's, the metaphor of fire tells us that it's wide-ranging. The destruction, the damage is wide-ranging. Just as a fire's damage can affect hundreds or thousands or even hundreds of thousands of acres, so the destruction caused by the tongue can have far-reaching and widespread effects. James said in verse 5, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Remember our illustration from last week, that tiny flame, and it really can do not much harm. I mean, it's easy to extinguish. It doesn't even hardly burn much, but if we set that flame to the dry forest floor and let it go, it can do such great, great damage. It's wide-ranging. It'll go far and wide. It grows. It encompasses hundreds of acres. Our tongues can do that in people's lives. One harmful word uttered in secret to another person can spread like wildfire, right? I've got a secret. Can you keep a secret? I got a secret I'm going to tell you. And I whisper my secret. And I whisper my secret. And it can begin to spread and it can begin to go like wildfire. It's uncontrollable. Fire is uncontrollable. Just like a person who lights a match and sets a forest on fire has no control over the fire once it started. So our words leave our mouths. We no longer have control over what effect they will have and where they will go. When I was in high school, our high school was across the street from a big empty field that had a barn in it. And the barn and the empty field got their reputation for being the place where kids who skip school, because we came on buses. We lived in a rural community, so we came to school. It was a regional high school. We came on buses, and we got off the bus, and sometimes kids would decide not to go to school, so they'd go across the street to the field, and they'd hang out in the barn, play games, make mischief, whatever, you know, they did in there. And I had two friends that decided one day not to go to school. Now, just to be clear, I did go to school. that day. So I had two friends that decided not to go to school that day. And while we were in school, we heard the fire engines. And we thought, uh-oh, what's happening? And they were really close. And so here's what happened. They decided they were going to play with matches. They were bored. They needed to pass the time. And so it was in the fall, and the meadow was dry, and it was just lots of dry grass. And they took a match. They told us this when they got on the bus that afternoon. They took a match. They threw it in the grass. They let the fire get kind of big to kind of, you know, little pyromaniacs. And then they'd stomp the fire out. And they kept doing that. And after about four or five of these, they went to stomp the fire out. And instead of putting it out, they made two flames go. And now they had two fires. And they tried to stomp them out. And they just kept making more fires. And they realized their only sensible course of action was to run. So they ran. And someone saw the smoke and someone saw the flame. And they called the fire department and they came and put it out. Well, our words are like that. Once we light the fire, we really can't control it. And once we light a fire, we have no concept of what it is we have really started. And so it's important to weigh our words carefully before we speak, because once we speak, we lose control of our words. They're no longer in our power to contain. Once you share a secret with someone, you can no longer make sure that secret goes nowhere, right? Because who do you share a secret with? Someone that can keep a secret. But where'd you get the secret? From someone that thought you could keep the secret, right? And once you start a rumor, it's no longer in your power to control the rumor. Once you spread some gossip, you can't control where it goes. And we need to realize that once we speak, our words are out of our control and have the power and the potential to spread like wildfire. There's a story about a farmer's wife who had spread a slanderous story about her pastor through the village, and soon the whole countryside had heard about it. And sometime later, the woman became sick, and she confessed the story was untrue. And after she recovered, she came to the pastor, and she just begged for his forgiveness. And the old pastor said, "Of course, I will gladly forgive you if you will comply with one wish of mine." "Gladly," the woman said. Pastor said, "Go home, kill a black hen, pluck out all its feathers, put them in a basket, and bring them here." In a half hour, she was back. "Now," said the pastor, "go through the village and at every corner scatter some of the feathers. The ones that are left, take to the top of the bell tower and scatter them to the winds, and then come back." And she did. "Now," said the pastor, "go through the village and gather the feathers again and make sure not one of them is missing." And the woman looked at the pastor and she said, "That's impossible. They've been scattered everywhere." "And so," said the pastor, "while I forgive you gladly, do not forget that you can never undo the damage that your words have done. Once they leave our mouth, we have no control where they go. And we can say, 'Oh, I take that back. I take that back.' But it's impossible. You can't take it back. You can say you didn't mean it. You can apologize for it. But you can never retrieve it, because now it has been set loose. One harmful word uttered in secret to one other person can spread like wildfire." And then James tells us that the tongue is full of iniquity. James calls it in verse 6, the very world of iniquity. You know what he's saying? This ought to make us all feel really good this morning. He's saying our tongues are like cesspools of evil. Imagine that. James, the nerve of you to talk to me like that. Our tongues, James says, are a world of iniquity, the very world of iniquity. What he means is that they can express every kind of wickedness known to man. Our tongues have the potential to ignite any and all kinds of sin. And this is how Romans 3, 13 and 14 describes the speech of the human race at large. Romans 3, 13 and 14, "Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps, of snakes, is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. That's our plight. That's our condition. The Bible is telling us that the ungodly man's mouth is a cesspool of garbage, swearing and cursing, bitterness and complaining, criticism, slander, gossip, abusive speech, hateful talk. All kinds of evil speech is capable of coming from our mouths. And then James says that the tongue defiles the whole man in verse 6. The tongue is a fire of the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. Our tongues defile us. Jesus said, we saw this last week, Matthew 15:11, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. He said, our words, as we speak them, if they're evil words, they defile us. So often we use our tongues to defile others. We lie about them, we curse them, we slander them, we abuse them. But what we don't realize is that by spewing words like that from our mouths, words of hate, of anger, of resentment, we're defiling ourselves. We're lighting a match and throwing it out, but the fire is coming right back on us. We're tearing ourselves down. We're reducing ourselves to a disgraceful level of conduct. James says our tongue defiles us. And then, and this is startling, James says in verse 6, the tongue is empowered by hell. He says in his exact words, it is set on fire by hell. And the image we get here is that our scorching tongue, remember Proverbs said, with our scorching tongue, it's like scorching fire. Our scorching tongue has been ignited at the fires of hell, James says. How's that for a picture? That's descriptive. That sets you back. So it's like this. When we have used our tongues for evil, it's as if James says we have been to hell and we've ignited them on the fires of hell, and then we've come and used that fire to torch somebody else's life. The tongue is set on fire by hell. Think about that. Next time you use your tongue for evil purposes, evil speech is nothing less than demonic. It doesn't come from God. It doesn't come from above. It comes from below. It has its origin with Satan. So how do we bring our tongue under control? Is it even possible? In 7 through 12, James talks about some things and some principles, and I'd like to kind of work through some of these so that we understand how we can actually be a blessing to others with our tongue rather than a curse, and use our tongues to honor God rather than dishonor him. So first of all, if we're going to control our tongue, we need to recognize that we cannot control our tongue. We're unable to control our tongue without God's help. And that's the key, without God's help. James says in verse 8 that no man, no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. And what he means is that is exactly that. There's no one among the human race that in and of themselves can control their tongue. That's why we all sin with the tongue. That's why it's a sin that's common to all of us. We all do it. James exaggerates the fact with an illustration in verse 7. He says that man has tamed every kind of wild beast, but he can't tame the tongue. Think about it. You've seen the snake charmer, right? Maybe not in person, on television, the cobra in the basket, and the guy takes the lid off and, you know, plays the flute, and the snake comes up and does its little dance. We tame the snake. You've seen the dancing bear at the circus, or the elephants, you know, the trunk grabs the tail and they make a circle and they go around and they all get up on their hind legs and they do tricks and stand on one foot. I mean, that's a magnificent, fabulous, enormous animal, and we're able to train it. Lion tamers. You wouldn't get me in a cage with a lion for anything in this world. And these people go in a cage with a lion with a chair and a whip, and the lion's doing all kinds of things, thinking, yeah, you look like a steak to me. Don't make a wrong move or I'm going to eat you, you know. But here's my favorite one. You've been to SeaWorld? How many of you have been to SeaWorld? Been to the orca show, the killer whale show? Oh, my goodness. They swim with that thing. They stand up on its back, you know. Ride it like a surfboard, swim. I mean, but this is the part, this is the most amazing part of that show. During the show, they get the killer whale to come up and lay on a platform, and then it sticks its tongue out. And then they call some little kid out of the audience who comes down with his mom or his dad, and he rubs the tongue of the killer whale. Uh-uh. All that whale has to do is go, and they're both gone, right? And it's amazing. How do they do that? How do you train a killer whale to be tame and to obey you when it could squash you like a bug? Because we're able to tame every wild beast imaginable. But then James says, here's the tragedy. We can't tame our own tongue. We can't do it. And so it's impossible. And that leaves us kind of in bad shape, because we can't tame our tongue, and it's possible. Are we? Where does that leave us? Are we doomed to lives of uncontrollable evil speech that leaves widespread destruction in its wake? The answer is no. Because secondly, we need to realize that in Christ we have the power to bring our tongue under control. We can't control it by ourselves. No man can do it. But listen, God can. And so the reality is that we can do it if we yield to the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. In Philippians 4:13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Christ is in us, and he strengthens us, and he will strengthen us to master our tongue. So it's not that it can't be controlled. It can. It just can't be controlled without God's help. Remember what Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we need him to do what we can't do by ourselves. And the key to self-control in any area of our lives, in any area of sin, is yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Galatians 5:16, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, if we'll do that, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Do this, and you won't do that. And so there's the secret. If we live in the power and the presence of the Spirit and yield to his control, we won't do these things. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. These are the things the Spirit produces in us: patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control involves the tongue. And so if we'll walk by the Spirit, we'll gain control over the tongue. And God expects us to get control over our tongues. In fact, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at what God has to say about the use of our tongues and what he expects of us. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That's a command. God says, just don't let any unwholesome, that would be any evil, any bad, any, a sinful speech come out of your mouth. It's what he expects of us. But here's what you're to speak. Such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so it'll give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Evil speech grieves the Spirit of God. And then here he gives us a string of commands, many of them having to do with the tongue. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So God expects us to get our tongues under control. And if we will depend upon Christ and draw upon his power and walk in the Spirit, we can achieve with God's help what is impossible apart from him. Because listen, this is important. The cross, when Jesus went to the cross not only saves us from the penalty of sin. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, when he was crucified for us, he took our place, and he bore the wrath of God in our place so we wouldn't have to. We were saved from the penalty of sin. That's why we don't have to go to hell. That's why we don't have to endure the wrath of God for all eternity, because Christ endured the wrath of God for us. But also, that's not the only thing that happened on the cross. On the cross, the shed blood of Christ also provides for salvation from the power of sin. It is that which makes possible our sanctification, so that we can have victory over sin because of Christ's sacrifice, because of his death. And so not only are we saved through the cross, but we're sanctified through the cross, and we need to walk in the Spirit and trust in the Lord, and he will enable us to do what he has asked us to do. Then we need to consider, thirdly, how our words can harm others and count the cost before we speak. James has said a great deal about the destructive power of our words. And I think if we will stop and think before we talk, and too many of us just don't think before we speak, and we need to think before we speak and consider how what we're about to say can really harm and do a lot of damage in people's lives, perhaps it will be a check on our speech. So consider how our words can harm others and count the cost before we speak. We saw this verse last week, Proverbs 11:9. With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. You can destroy someone with your words. God says, think about that. And then don't talk like that. And too often we just don't realize how devastating our words can be to others. And so we're careless with them. And James uses the metaphor of fire. We've seen that to impress upon us how destructive our tongues can be. And he wants us to know that. So we'll think before we speak, and maybe we won't set someone's life on fire. We saw how destructive our tongues can be. Ruin relationships, destroy friendships, cause depression, destroy a reputation, crush a spirit. And most of us don't want to have those kinds of things on our consciences, right? We don't want to go to bed at night thinking that we just spewed evil from our mouth and destroyed a person's life. But so often we do because we're not aware of how our words are affecting someone else, and we need to consider that. Count the cost before we speak. Then, I think also, we need to consider how our words can also harm our own lives and count the cost before we speak. You see, when we allow our mouths to run amok, the results are not only devastating to others, but we also do much harm to ourselves. When you light the match and you start the fire, guess what happens? The fire comes back on you. The fire goes everywhere. It doesn't see you as an innocent bystander. It goes everywhere. And so James says that our uncontrolled tongue can harm us. How? He says it defiles us. I don't want to be defiled. You don't want to be defiled. It says it sets the entire course of our lives on fire. Think about that. Not just one little moment in time, but the entire course of our lives, the tongue sets on fire. Control our speech, because the effects come back on us. Listen to Proverbs 13:3. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Isn't that interesting? The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens his mouth wide and lets it all come out comes to ruin. Peter says it this way in the New Testament, 1 Peter 3:10. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, anybody with me on that one? That's what you want, right? Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. You want to love life and see good. In other words, you want to have a prosperous life? You want to enjoy your life? Control your tongue, because it creates all kinds of evil, not only in other people's lives, but also in your own life. And then ask God for help. Ask God for help. When James says we can't control our tongue, you know what the solution is? You need God's help. I need God's help. We can't do this on our own. And so when it comes to sanctification and obedience, there are two sides of the coin. There's the side of the coin where we are responsible to make a decision, right? We can't just say, oh, I'm just going to let God do it. Go to sleep some night and say, God, while I'm asleep, you just sanctify me and make me holy, and zap, I'll wake up a different person. It doesn't work like that. I wish it did. That would be easy. But it doesn't work like that. The process of sanctification in terms of our choices and our decisions and our life is a long, hard, steady, constant work of obedience. We must choose to obey. But on the other side of the coin is that we need God. We can't do it apart from His enabling power, so we must depend upon Him, and that happens in part through Scripture and through prayer. And so we can't just say, well, I'm just going to be strong now and I'm going to control my tongue, but we have to say, yes, I'm going to control my tongue, but I'm going to do it in dependence upon God. And so we need to ask God's help. That's the tension of these two very different psalms I'm about to show you. Psalm 141, verse 3. The psalmist prays like this: "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." The psalmist says, God, I need you to watch over my mouth and the things that I say. And then in Psalm 39:1, he says this: "I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle." Well, which is it? Does God do it or do we do it? It's both. You've got to choose to guard your tongue and control it and not use it for evil and use it for good. But you can't do it without God's help. And so it's both. So whatever specific problem you might have with your words, whether it's gossiping or cutting remarks or critical words or boastful talk or slanderous speech or vulgarity or backbiting, whatever it is, identify the problem and acknowledge it, and then do this: confess it as sin. Let's confess it. Remember James said we all stumble with our tongue? Okay, this might be uncomfortable for some of you, but I'm not going to let you off the hook. Do this with me. Raise your hand. Okay, repeat after me, except you. Now, raise your hand. I see you not raising your hand. Raise your hand. Repeat after me, except I'm going to put my name at the end. You put your name at the end, so at the end it's going to all sound different, okay? Hello, my name is Rob.
Hello, my name is Rob.
And I have a problem with my tongue.
I have a problem with my tongue.
There you are. We're all in the same support group now. And that's the reality. We have a problem with our tongue. We need to repent of the sin of the tongue, turn away from it. That's what repentance is. Choose not to engage in it, and ask God to help in that particular area. And He will. You know why? Because He's faithful. He's faithful, and He wants us to have the victory. Then finally, James tells us that we must not be inconsistent with our tongues. And he ends the passage with these three verses. Let me read them again, verses 9 through 12. "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce flesh." James says that on the one hand, we bless God with our tongues. We did that this morning. We all did that, right? We came and we sang His praise. That's what it means to bless God. We prayed together. We blessed God. We'll say to someone else, maybe you'll say, you know, you'll talk to someone, and we should, and we should tell people we love Jesus. We love the Lord. We're His followers. That's blessing God with our tongue. So we sing and we pray and we do all these things that are honorable and right and glorifying to God with our tongues. And James says, on the other hand, we curse men who have been made in His likeness, in His image. How do we do that? We slander them. We gossip about them. We speak evil of them. We seek to harm them with our words. All the different things that we've talked about over these last 2 weeks and more. And James says, wait a minute. That's not right. From the exact same mouth come two opposite results. We bless God, we curse men. Jay, how can this be? It's the same tongue, but one time it's used for good and the next time it's used for evil. This is completely inconsistent. Look what James says about it in verse 10. Brethren, it ought not to be this way. He's saying it's wrong. And if we could sum it up in two simple words, this is what James is saying. You're going to want to write these words down. They're big words. You may have never heard them before, and you may have never heard them together in a sentence in this order. Okay? In case you don't get it the first time, I'll repeat it. This is essentially what James is saying. Stop it! Just stop it. What you're doing is wrong. It ought not to be this way, so stop it. It's not hard, right, to understand. And we need God's help to stop it. But James says it's inconsistent. We shouldn't be doing this. Then he gives us some illustrations. Does a fountain produce fresh and bitter water at the same time? No. Turn on your faucet when you go home. You've either got drinkable water or non-drinkable water. You don't have both at the same time. Can a fig tree produce olives? No, it's a fig tree. Can a vine produce figs? No, it's a grapevine. Can salt water produce fresh water? No, it's salt water. And his point is that whenever we use our tongues for both good and evil, we are walking anomalies. We're inconsistent. We're confused. We're doing strange things that aren't even found in nature. He's calling us weirdos. And so James says, you need to stop doing that. Well, the bad news is the problem of the tongue is a universal problem. We all suffer from it. And the bad news is that on our own, we're powerless to control it. Nothing we can do about it. We don't have the power within our own selves to control the evil that is inherent in the tongue. The good news is that in Christ, those of us who are in Christ have the ability to tame our tongues, and with God's help, our words can be brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. And when we obey God in the matter of the tongue, we express our love to Him through obedience. Why do we have to control the tongue? So what? I hate my neighbor. I'll say bad things about him. You know, so what? You hurt me, I'll hurt you back. I mean, what's the big deal? You know, you can go sleep. Here's the big deal. We're followers of Christ. And when we control our tongue, what we're really doing is honoring the one we follow. We're honoring the God of the universe, the Savior of our souls. Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. And so when we obey him in the use of our tongues, we're expressing love to him. We honor him as God, and we become a blessing to those around us. So here we go. This is how we're going to end. The psalmist in Psalm 19:14 expresses a prayer. And this is how it goes. Listen, may this be our prayer together. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's my prayer today. I hope that's yours. Let's stand together. Well, Father, that is our simple prayer today. That the words that come from our mouths, the meditations of our heart, from which these words might spring, might they be pleasing to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.